We were just together a couple of days ago, weren't we? On Sunday morning. Time's flying when you're having a great time, amen? It's been a good thing. Good thing, living for God. All righty. I'm thinking about that snake. That snake's in my mind, man. That thing was huge. And think about Mama laying out in that area there. Thank God we're going to get her out of the elements. Jesus' name. I do want to say one other thing as you all pray for Pastor Oscar. He's 7 hours away from his family. He's staying there till that gets done. He made a commitment. He says, I'm going to oversee this construction. And I was like, man, okay, whatever you want to do, bro. I appreciate it. That's a man of integrity, being away from your family for a long period of time. Anyhow, here we go. We're talking about faith. So last time we got together, we was in part 36. And we're going to go over some of those things. We said faith has a family. Faith has a family. We need to realize and recognize that. You're not alone. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't think you're on an island unto yourself. And don't think you're the only one that's ever gone through something. That's how the devil gets you. He'll separate you, isolate you, and kill you. Let me try that again. He will separate you, isolate you, and kill you. If it's not instantly, he'll do it through a slow death of depression, anger, bitterness. Come on, somebody help me. Vengeance and those different things. And if you don't know, those things can cause sickness in your life. And they'll debilitate you and one day disable you. I'm just telling you what the devil wants to do. So faith has a family. So I realize I'm not alone in this thing. And I'm calling on my family. Amen. Don't be prideful. Call upon your family. Hey, Mark, pray for me. Pray for me. I need it. All right. Faith is a fight. There you go. And a competition that you can win. You can win it. Do you want to win? Well, you can. You can win it. But you got to realize it's a fight. It's competition. Faith requires movement. And then faith has a diet plan. So we went over some of that. You say, that's so funny. That faith has a diet plan. Well, it sure does. You got to learn how to eat right. You got to learn how to eat right. You got to learn how to eat spiritual food and exercise your faith. We'll get into that in a minute. So Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, we talked about receiving the promise. Remember that? That the promise wasn't necessarily stuff. Again, we look at it, we have a misconception, again, in the house of God, especially Western Christianity, because we look at faith as the ability and the force, the power, the energy to get something. Well, in truth, that's what happens. Faith does give you the ability to get stuff. It allows heaven to touch earth. It allows the manifestation of the goodness of God on earth. It does so many different things, but it's not the main goal. The main goal of your faith is to reach the promise. What's the promise? Jesus. You see, our destiny is not a place, it's a person. Let me try that one more time. Our destiny is not a place or a position of wealth or a position of notoriety or fame. It's a person. His name is Jesus. That's my destiny. Because whatever I do on this earth doesn't amount to anything if it isn't done for the kingdom. Because when I get to heaven, I'm not rewarded because I was a great singer, which I am not, by the way, as you all know. Or any of those things, or whatever your natural abilities are, you'll be known in heaven by being obedient to the word of God. That's what the word tells us, and that's how we're rewarded according to the works that we have done. So it does have a lot of responsibility for us, and people don't want to hear that, but that's the truth about faith. So they laid aside everything, didn't they? They were going for what? The promise. The promise was what? The Messiah. The promise was the kingdom. They saw it. They were offered it, but they didn't touch it. That's tremendous faith, don't you think? And they were looking for that redemption. So we get to have that. We get to have that. So we touched on that, and then we went to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and we talked about being surrounded. Again, there's your family part. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us. And those witnesses, watch this, are the legal witnesses. The terminology is used here is not somebody that sits there and peers into your personal life and checks you out and sees how you're doing. It's more of a legal terminology. If you were in a car accident or some type of situation where you were in a courtroom and you needed to call upon a witness, it would be good to have somebody that knows what they're talking about, was truthful, and was on your side. They become your what? Legal witness. I saw so-and-so at this place at this time, and he didn't do what you said, and so on and so forth. So what happens with this is in life, we can go back to the Word of God and see the witnesses, legal witnesses, people who have already passed the test. They've been what? Tried, and they have been convicted, or tried, and they have been exonerated, or whatever. They've already gone through the process is what I'm trying to get at. They've already done it. They're there. Isn't that awesome? So now I can look at David and say, well, you know, David was tempted, but he made it out of it. David struggled, he made it out of it. On and on it goes. So we're surrounded, those who legally verify and physically give testimony. And then he says to what? Lay aside. So we're just going to touch on this real quick. Here's your diet plan. Lay aside. Lay aside every weight of sin that easily besets you. Anything that just keeps bringing you into cycle sin. The sin of cycle of sin, the whole thing, just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You get a little bit of victory, and then you go, bam, you go right back to it. You get a little bit of victory, kabam, you go back to it. You know, we all have that. We all deal with the little what? Small foxes that spoil the vine, don't we? You know, for some people, it's not some huge sin, whatever it is. We're not going to sit here and name them all. It could be something very small that trips you up. You know, man, I could do more for God, but I have this issue I keep going back to. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? So we're not going to pull out the clothesline and see what kind of dirty laundry we have. It's just something, again, that's maybe not a huge blight in our life, but it is just something we keep messing up on. And God says, lay that thing aside. Why? Because he wants us to receive what he has for us. We have to stop that cyclic sin, if you will. Okay, then run with patience. We talked about that. We're reiterating this because it's not a race necessarily. It is a fight. It's a contention. It's a conflict. And it's that conflict in contention inside of us that wants to stop us from what God has called us to do. It's that constant battle in between our flesh and our spirit, man. You know, your flesh is weak, but your spirit is willing. It's a fight between you, the enemy, trying to destroy. It's a fight between your mindset of your past and things you've been called, the abuses we've gone through, both physically or verbally, whatever you've been through. Those things try to what? Beset you. Isn't it amazing how you can be having such a great time with God and you're moving on in your walk with God, then all of a sudden you get smacked in the head with an old thought or something reminds you of your past or whatever it is, and you're just kind of like, oh gosh, that isn't God. What is that? That's the enemy. The enemy's trying to delay you, or he's fighting against you. And so finally I want to say on that is you have to have endurance. You need endurance. If it's a race, yes. If it's a fight, yes. If it's contention, yes. If it's a conflict, yes. You must have endurance. It's not one round and you knock them out, okay? So I want to go now, this is part 37. I want to, you know, push up against that into this particular teaching. And let's go to Hebrews 12. And we're going to look at verse 2. I do want to read a portion of this in the Amplified in a minute. Is that okay? And then I'm going to show you something that will be a new dynamic to faith. Maybe you've never seen this before. It was actually new to me as far as seeing it in a different light. And so I hope it blesses you as it blesses me. So let's look real quick here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, he's taken us from Hebrews 11, talked about all the great heroes of faith. Then he brings us to chapter 12, verse 1, talks about the witnesses. So we have a great legal cloud of witnesses who have done it. But then he goes on and says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So who begins your faith? Jesus. Who's in the middle of your faith? Jesus. Who's at the end of your faith? Jesus. So it's all about Jesus. but I have to do something. Here's the operative word. I wish I had like this marker I could do from here. I would circle for you looking, looking, looking. There's what you need to do. Looking. He's already the author and the finisher, but you got to look to him. See, that's where the discipline comes in. That's where the part of faith comes in for you and for me. I have to look to him. Okay? How do I look to him? Well, I look to the word because he is the word. So I look to Jesus, not only his life through the Gospels, but I look at him through Genesis to Revelation because that's who he is. He is the Word. Do you see what he's saying? And so he's bringing us to that understanding that if we're going to win this battle, this fight, this race, this conflict, we're going to have to look towards him. One translation, watch this, this is really cool. It says this, it means to study him. This word here, look unto Jesus, the author, finisher of faith. Study Jesus. Study him. Oh, I want to run around now. Don't study me. Don't study the pioneers of the faith. I mean, we have heroes, we have mentors, as people in the past. I love to read the stories about these great giants of faith. But at the end of the day, they studied Jesus. And then they lived an example of Jesus. So what am I doing? I'm taking their example, which, thank you, I appreciate that, but I need to go to the author and finisher to find out how they did it, and that is Jesus. Do you see that? I want you to be a student, but I don't want you to be a student of Benjamin Faircloth. I want you to be a student of the Word. So many people are students of their pastors, but they're not students of Jesus. Way, way big difference, because person who's a student of a pastor is you're studying them and you're getting your nutrients from them only. That's not what a pastor wants. A pastor wants you to receive instruction, to receive seed of truth, and let revelation breed revelation. In other words, you take what you just heard, now you go study. And then you make it bigger than what the preacher could give you. Why? Because it's personal to you. See, my revelation can only go so far. I can get you pregnant with revelation, but you're the one that has to nurture it and then give birth to it. And then you got to take care of it. Does that make sense? But sometimes we just want the pastor to do it all. You know, give us the word, help us deliver the baby, help us raise the baby, send the baby to college, get braces and all that stuff. No, you take care of your faith. All right? So he is the head of all, right? He's the head of all the long train of heroes of faith. He's the author and the perfecter. There's another terminology that is used. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. So he's the what? He's the beginning of our faith. He says it right here. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise God. That means what? He's going to write this thing out for you. Your life has already been scripted. Now, I don't mean that in a predestined, mystical, spiritual, goofy, spooky way. It just means that God's already laid a path for you. He gives you the ability to make decisions, but ultimately, if you follow him, you can take a left turn at Albuquerque, remember that, and then come back and you'll be where you need to be. I mean, God will allow that to happen. He's not making us robotic. But in the word, it's already scripted for us. What does he want? The best. He wants us in divine health. He wants us this. But it's still a fight. Is that right? It's a fight of faith. Okay, so let's look at the next thing, or let me finish this up. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You might want to underline that. He had joy going to the cross. Do you think the joy was the cross? No, I don't think so. The joy was you. It was really me, but somebody said, you ought to say, wait a minute, me too. Yeah, the joy was you. The joy was me. What was the joy? The joy was redemption. The joy was he was fulfilling everything that God promised that would happen with the kingdom. So it was a joy to him, right? Despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Next verse. So it's settled. Right hand is what? The place of favor. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. Now watch this. Now that the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Apostle Paul, he's taken us now into a deeper element of faith, a deeper element of faith that I want to take you to that I saw that I hadn't seen really in totality. But first, before I do that, I'm going to read to you the Amplified version of chapter 12, 1 through 3, real quick. Can you throw that up there, Joshua? Do you have that available up there? No? Okay, I'll go ahead and read it. Listen to this. Therefore then, since we're surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, that sin which so readily, defiantly, skillfully and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patience, endurance, and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is before us, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source, watch this, the source of our faith. One translation says that he is the pioneer and perfecter, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also the finisher, bringing us to maturity and perfection. For he, for the joy of attaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated on the right hand of God. Watch this, verse 3. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself, reckoned up and considered it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary, exhausted, losing heart, and relaxing and fainting in your minds. In other words, he was saying through the Amplified version, look at what Jesus went through, take your trials and see that it's nothing compared to what he went through, and you can do it. There's the Ben Faircloth translation. And I read it because you need to go and look at that Amplified, because it just pulls these words out that King James doesn't do. And of course, I can pull them out for you when I go into the Greek. But I wanted you to see that. Isn't that cool? So now that just, it turns a gear now. Now we're really going to see something we've never seen before. So here's some things I want you to write down. Okay, you ready? Faith requires discipline. Faith requires discipline. You're probably not going to hear this in too many places, but you're going to hear it tonight. Faith requires discipline. Discipline builds faith. Discipline builds faith. And then this statement is kind of an odd statement, but educated faith. We need to come to a place where we have educated faith. Educated faith, okay? So faith requires discipline, discipline builds faith, and educated faith. We're going to unpack all that, all right? It's very important you see this. I want you to write down this other statement I'm going to make. It's a little long, and I'm going to take my time because you need to hear this. This is one of the keys to this entire teaching that I'm going to give you. Watch this. My level, and you put next to that depth, of faith, my level, depth of faith, is determined, put next to that measured, by my obedience in trials and training. Let me read it again. My level or depth of faith is determined, put next to that measured, by my obedience. You probably want to make this really big. In trials and training. Hope you got all that. It's imperative that you write that down and that you at least catch it in your spirit. You say, why does that matter? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let's go to the next verse. Let's look at verse 4. So here we go. So he says, don't weary, don't faint, don't fall apart, don't crash. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, it hasn't cost you your blood to try not to sin. Or because of your sin, you know, you haven't been martyred. Nobody has shed their blood trying not to sin. Okay, watch the next verse. He's making a point here. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So in context, we're staying in the whole Hebrews 11. We're moving into the great cloud of witnesses. And now he's explaining how that you stay in your faith and how your faith becomes mature by the author and the finisher, by looking unto him. So if I look unto Jesus, I'm not just looking at Jesus breaking bread and fish and making miracles. I'm looking at he who endured the cross, who took the shame, who shed blood for sin, who did all these things. And now retrospectively, I look and I say, and introspectively, I look at myself and I say, if Jesus went through those things, then I can go through anything. Watch this. It's a progression of faith. I speak unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now the word son here, this is really interesting. Y'all got a few minutes? He is speaking in two terminologies. If you look up in the Greek, the terminologies of children and son, you'll see that there is what's called technon. Technon. Technon is a child. Technon is just a child. It's one that hasn't been weaned yet. Okay? Just a little offspring, wet behind the ears, right? A weos is a mature son. It's a mature son that can inherit the business, that can run the business, that's old enough to handle father's business, and it's one that the father can trust with his stuff. Okay? We are all children of God when we're born again. But he gave us power to become what? The sons of God. In other words, we have the power, the opportunity, and the availability to become mature in him. Watch this. A lot of Christians refuse to get off the nipple. Help me. And stay in the milk of the word. And never go through anything. Don't want to go through anything. Don't change my diaper. I just leave it. I like it. Somebody help me. Let me live in my mess. It doesn't stink. I'm okay with it. Then you have those that don't want it. Come on. They want to not crawl. They want to run. They don't want no more Gerbers. They want T-bone. Right? They don't want to be stinky. They don't, you know, they want to grow up. Is anybody here? I'm not sitting in the back seat no more in that little car seat. I want to drive. Right? So you have a weos, who is the one who wants to take over and take control. Then you have the technon that wants everybody else to do it for him. God doesn't want you to be a technon. He does in the birthing process because you got to be a technon. But at some time, you got to get out of the crib. If you're 30 and you're still in your mom and dad's basement or in a crib, wow, we got to talk about something here. Somebody help me. All right? My son despised. So now he's saying, my son, he's getting into maturity. So this right here is for mature people. And if you don't want to be mature, you might as well just shut me off now because I'm going to talk to you pretty straight. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. What's he talking about? Whoop it up on you. Is anybody here disciplining you? Disciplining you. Let me give you the Greek word so you know I'm not playing around with you. Paideia. Paideia. That's P-A-I-D-E-I-A. Paideia. What does it mean? You ready? It means to discipline. It means to train. It means to educate. It means to give instruction. It means correction. If you're truly my son, you're truly my child, truly one that's going to be developed, you're going to, what, endure my correction, or you're not mine. That's just the way that is. You are rebellious then. Now, we don't like what our, and I'm using this as an earthly example, we don't like what our heavenly parents, our earthly parents have done. We don't like some of the things our fathers have done, and we think we could do it differently and it should be done differently. It doesn't matter. In the process of you being weaned and developed into manhood or womanhood or whatever, you must go through that training process. And if you don't like that process, you find yourself in rebellion. with God and with man. And then you can find yourself really going around the mountain more in life than you should have. Did anybody do like I did? Please tell me. There were things that parents told me that I shouldn't do, and I didn't listen, and I did them, and yeah. Were they right? Yes. Okay. All right. So watch this. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Faint means don't get weak-kneed. Don't fail. Don't become a sissy. Just don't give up on, oh, God, why are you picking on me? First of all, let me just tell you this. God's not a child abuser. He's not there to harm you. And when I say this, people think this, you know, that God's out there to try to kill you and destroy you. He's not trying to do that at all. He's trying to develop you. Faith must be educated. Faith must be disciplined. And discipline builds faith. We don't teach this. In fact, I've never heard anybody really teach on being disciplined into faith. We've always heard speak the word, pray the word, declare the word, give on the word, stand on the word, roll around on the word. But very few people say, no, you need to be disciplined in your faith. And you need to be educated. You need to be corrected. Because if you're truly going to be that child God wants you to be, you have to be corrected. And it doesn't prove his meanness. It proves his fatherliness. It proves his loving parenting powers. Let's prove that some more, okay? So don't faint when he rebukes you. Don't give up. My gosh. Next verse. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Disciplines. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, I looked that up and I was like, okay, I know what that means, man. That ain't good. Maybe there's some type of Greek hidden meaning there that, you know, is underneath some type of Hebrew Greek word that I don't know about. No, it means to flog. It literally means to flog. You can't get away from it. That's what it means. Now, I thank God he doesn't whack us, you know, that we're aware of, but he does allow us to go through situations where it seems like a flogging. You ever know what I'm talking about? Again, he's not evil sitting up there saying, I'm going to flog you, boy. You know, good morning, Jesus, I love you. Well, good, good, because I'm flogging you today. I don't think God does that. But what he does do is you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, I serve you, I will do anything you want me to do. All right. Well, I see some areas in your life that you need help on, and I'm just going to help squeeze just a little bit. He's like a trainer. Think about it this way. If you go to a gym and you hire a physical trainer, they're not going to let you dictate the weight limit. Well, I'm just going to go to Twinkie and finish this Yoo-Hoo, and then I'll be over there to bench press. No, you're going to do exactly what they say, right? So that's the example I have for you, is that in faith, walking in faith with God, he has a diet program. He has an exercise plan to bring us to where we want to be in him and where he wants us to be, okay? So, yeah, there is some correction there, but watch this. Every son whom he receiveth, that word son is a weos. Now, watch this. I just, stuff like this just blows up in my heart. I just really, really, really want to just stay on this thing. When he's talking about receiving, he's talking about blessing. He's talking about blessing. Who he receives, his sons, his weos, as he receives them into his what? His presence, his kingdom, and his blessings, okay? So if I tell the Lord, Lord, I want to serve you, then look, this is what has to happen. And notice, is there something here? Does everybody say that word every? What do you think that means? You, every, right? Here's one of our problems we have when we go through hard times. Now, well, watch this. You got to discern between what's God, what's the devil, and what did you get in trouble with. God is going to bring a good end to it. God's not going to kill you. If he did, he should have. But he's not. He's not going to do that in your training process. The enemy is going to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. God's going to convict. You break down. You cry. You say, Lord, I'm wrong. Help me. The enemy condemns you. You feel like trash. God doesn't do that. He may let you feel pressed down for that moment until he gets what he wants out of you, like confession and all the junk out of you. But he doesn't hold you there. The enemy holds you there and waterboards you until you feel like you're about to die. Your flesh gets you in trouble. If you're committing sins and you fall into something and something bad happens, whatever, you know, that's your fault. God didn't do it. He saw it. He allowed it. He warned you, but you did it. Does that make any sense? And then you gave the devil license to harm you. That's your fault. Ouch. Okay? But know this, God is a good God. He's not out to destroy you. He's out to perfect you. Okay? And so every one of us are going to be corrected. That's it. It's just everybody going to get a whooping. Everybody's going to have to get a whooping. And again, what does that whooping look like? That's up to God and you. You know, I prefer no whoopings, but I'm going to get whoopings. You know, I'm going to make mistakes and I'm going to get out of my training program. Right? And God's going to have to bring me back in line. And you know what? He loves me for that. And I love him for that. Okay? And now watch what happens. My faith builds. The depth, what I gave you that number one key, the depth, the measurement, the width, the whole aspect of my faith grows through trials and training. It seems odd. It seems almost sadistic and like, what? Hey, no pain, no gain, right? That's exactly the same thing in faith and in walking with God. The Western Christianity does not want to talk about this. Watch this. Next verse. But you need it and I need it. If you endure chastening, just take away chastening. If that's too King James and bothers you, like you're going to be put in the stock somewhere and beaten to death. If you endure correction, how's that? How about this? Let's go lighter. If you endure training, how's that? If you endure training, God dealeth with you as with sons. Dealeth with you. Now watch this word in the Greek. This word dealeth with you as sons means to lean towards, to lead towards, to go towards. And it also means offering. In other words, I just love this. If I endure the correction of God, he'll begin to lean towards me or lead towards me his blessings as what? A weos. I trust Curtis. He's been through hell and high water. I trust Christine. She's been through all these trials and tribulations. I trust Sarah because she didn't give up when everybody else quit around her. I'm going to lean towards her. I'm going to deal with her and him and them as my sons or my mature ones. Now watch this. Now you start getting the keys to the car. Now you get the keys to the barn, to Pop's tractor. Come on. To things that no one else can get because they're little technons running around like minions, right? And that's why I always say favor's not fair, because here you are as a weos doing what you're supposed to do. Those folks don't know the scars on your back. What they see is the coats of many colors and the blessings and the favor, and they get all mad at you. And you're like, let me show you something real quick. You see that right there? I endured the correction of God. I've been flogged on my way to faith. That'll preach, won't it? I don't know if it'll make a good t-shirt or coffee mug. Flogged to faith or whatever, you know. But I have to view it that way because that's the process of my faith. That's the process of your faith. Do you see that? So he dealeth with, and let's see if I got any other translation on that that would really bless you. It also means to treat. It also means to brought or to bring. So I've got heaven's attention now. Not because I'm super gym faithful superstar stud. It's because I've been faithful over the trials and tribulations of my life. So that's why I believe that some of the people who have the greatest faith are not the ones that stand in the pulpit. They're the ones that have endured time after time, criticism and attacks and whatever else we've been through in life, and still said, I believe. I believe, Lord. I'm hurting. I'm scarred. I'm bleeding. I've got bruises. I'm crawling. Everybody else is dancing and running around. I barely can make this, Lord, but I believe. Amen. And I think God looks at that and he says, that's what I'm talking about right there. Again, not in this crippling, disabled view that we just need to be like worms laying on the ground and we never have a good day. That's not what I mean. I mean enduring. Some of us are silent sufferers. Yeah, y'all ain't helping me. Some of us suffer silently. Some of us know how to really go through things this way nobody knows. He's always smiling. Check her out, boy. Always have it. And inside you're like, dude, I've been to hell. You don't even know what's going on with me, bruh. But I'm not trying to fake it till I make it. I'm just telling you that's my character, but God knows. See, nobody knows your story. Nobody. We do our best to take the mask off when we come to church because we don't want to go around, you know, hey, you know, whatever in the house of God. But we do struggle. We have silent sufferings, don't we? Thank you for being honest. All right, so he deals with you as sons. For what is a son whom the father chasteneth not? So what kind of son, what kind of weos doesn't get training? I can't give my sons, my daughters, and you can't give your children an inheritance or anything that's of value or authority or power without them being trained. You don't put a toddler on a John Deere unless it's motorized with a battery. Even then you're going, oh, my God, hold that baby. Oh, my God. Yeah, little training wheels and the helmet. Unless you're like somebody that sit on the porch like, watch him go. That's a ditch, boy. That was pretty funny. Let's make a TikTok video. No, we're all freaking out, man, you know, right? But when they get older, you put them in the seat of that tractor. When they get older, you tell them about your last will and testimony. Right? You tell them, I got some old baseball cards hidden underneath the bed over there. When I ever go, just go get them, son. Right? I mean, I'm just trying to come up with imagination and things. But you know you don't give them authority and power until they're ready for it. And they have to be trained for it. That's why a lot of people lose their generational blessings from these multi-millionaire and billionaire corporations because they give it to the next generation who never was really trained, and they spend it all. They lose it. Okay, let's go. That was fun. All right, I'm thinking about that little kid on the John Deere. All right, check out the next verse. But if you without chastisement, or let's just go back to training. So let's say it this way. If you don't have training, whereof are you partakers? Then you are bastards, not sons. There it is. You're not a weos. You become an illegitimate child. If you don't watch this, if you're not without correction, then what are you? He said, wherewith all are partakers. So he said, every son goes through trials. Didn't he say that? Corrections? Gets whippings? If you're without correction, which we all are supposed to partake of, then you're illegitimate. So in other words, what he's saying is, if you're in the house of God, you say you're a believer and you don't want to be corrected, you're illegitimate. You're a rebellious person, and that is a spirit. And God says, I don't deal with you as a son. You are not a son to me. You're not a daughter to me. That's heavy, but that's the truth. If I rebel against God, I say, you know what, I'm going to run ignited the way I want to run it. You know, let me just tell you something. I'm going to start preaching on cupcakes and pancakes and puppies. That's it, Lord. I'm just done with all this stuff. Oh, he'll let me have my way until I fall on my face. Is anybody here? And he's going to look at me and say, well, okay, well, you know, I'm going to pull this away from you. You, okay, I'm going to pull this away from you. until what happens? There's no more fluff. There's no more anything. And now it's the thorns poking me. And then hopefully I would get corrected and say, my God, I was wrong. Make sense? Does this have anything to do with faith? Absolutely. My faith in God is increased through my training and through my trials. Your faith in God is increased through correction. How do I know I'm building my faith if the proper way if God doesn't correct you? Again, going back to that weight trainer, that person, how do you know you're hitting your strides if you don't have somebody that's trained to help you? You see that? That guy that's over there helping you in that gym is not there just for you to make your goals. He's there to make sure you get there properly. You're trained properly. You eat right, on and on it goes. Okay, just ask any professional athlete. They hire these guys. All right, next verse. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. There's your word corrected. Feel better? And who gave them reverence. And we gave them reverence. So in other words, our fathers, they whooped up. They did what they had to do, and we reverenced them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If we did what mom and daddy said, and we took our licks, as they used to say, we're not going to let God do it? Who's the Father of all spirits? We're not going to let God correct us? You see how rebellious people get? And listen, the correction that can come from God could be standing right here in front of you. In fact, many times you get your correction from the pulpit. And I do too. Because we're looking at what? The Word. Not from me hollering saying, yeah, but where are you? You know, because you showed up late or whatever. No, if I'm preaching the Word and it hits you, you're being corrected. If your spirit goes, oh, ow, that was me. Yeah, that's God dealing with you. That's exactly what he's doing. He's dealing with you, and it's on purpose. If you resist that, say, I hate that pastor, I hate that church, or whatever, you know what? God will be like, okay, go find you another one. And you know what? Somewhere down in your hopping, you're going to find another one, and they're going to say the same thing that you didn't fix then, and now you're worse then, now than you were then. I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's like getting your diet in control. I'm not listening to you. 100 pounds, 200 pounds, 300 pounds later. Hey, help. Is that true or not? It's true or not. I remember my grandma used to always say, on my mom's side of the family, she's a very aristocratic lady, very, very proper. Grandma Christensen, very proper. Yeah. You could only sit in certain chairs in the house because everything else was antiques. So we had those Maybreak chairs, you know, sit over there, you know. And she's like, you better get a hold of your weight. You're going to be fat in 40. You better get a hold of your weight. You're going to be fat in 40. I'm like, I don't believe you. Man, I'm fat and 40. My God, what happened to me? I woke up, boom. Right? There's a whole joke in there. Anyways, right? I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to you. And then somewhere down the line, it hits you, right? All right. That was a negative thing, but it's true. It can happen to us. So how much more do we be in subjection? So watch the next verse. Look what he says. How much time I got? Oh, I got 2 hours. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Doesn't mean, oh yeah, come here, I'm going to beat the snot out of you. This is going to be great. No, it just means for their own time period, whatever seemed right to them. King James is a little rough there, doesn't it? Isn't it? A little rough there. But it just means that, you know, earthly parents, they do their thing and they say, okay, come out of the closet, the time, you know, come out of the corner, come out of whatever, you're free now, right? But he for our profit that we might be takers of his holiness. So they did it for their time period, but God does it for a lifetime. For what? To be partakers of his holiness. So don't pray, I want to be more like you, Jesus. Ah, what was that? You know? Well, you want to be more like him, right? Well, here it comes. Here comes the flog. Here comes the cross. Here comes, you know, the stuff you got to go through. Again, we don't want to hear this in the development of our faith because we want 1, 2, 3, give it to me and it's mine. And it's not that way, because God is not concerned about what is getting to your hands. He is more concerned about what you're becoming inside. That's true faith. True faith is that. Let me see if I can do one more. Next verse. Nah, we're going to wait. Can we do that? Can we just wait? So I don't know if you ever seen some of that there, but I wanted to share that revelation with you, and I'm going to continue that vein, that thought, that journey there on the discipline and the correction and the training of your faith. God's training us. You say, why is he training us? Because we're training to reign. Let me try that again. We're training to reign. We're going to reign one day as kings and priests. We're going to be assets to Christ in these last days, even now and into tribulation time. God is going to need people who are rock solid in their faith. We're not going to faint when things happen that the enemy comes against us with. Why? Because we've gone through the training with God and we stood the test. Father, help us to do that. Help us to train. Help us to reign. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys.